It's said that many people keep one eye on the temptation that they pray not to be led into. So how about you? When temptation comes knocking, is the door of your mind bolted shut or cracked open a bit? Learn to defeat temptation next on Grace to You. Just as a chameleon changes colors to match its background, temptation has a way of, well, taking on a number of forms. And if you're like most people, you're tempted on a variety of fronts. But since the Bible doesn't address every specific scenario, how do you effectively deal with the specific temptations that you're most prone to? The answer lies in understanding the principles of how temptation works. And today, on Grace to You, John MacArthur looks to Jesus Christ's example of resisting its power, providing a strategy that will see you through any struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're going to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, and this study is called Winning the Private War Against Temptation. And now, here's John MacArthur with today's lesson.
There are three things that we looked at here, or we suggested to you: the preparation, the temptation, and the triumph. Now let's go to the temptation itself and see how Satan approached him. First of all, verses 3 and 4, there were three aspects to the temptation. We'll see the significance of that as we go. The first temptation begins in verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Well, Satan is pretty subtle. So he moves to a second temptation. So he says, "You're going to trust God, are you? Wonderful. You're going to trust God. You're not going to usurp a little of your own authority. You're not going to bypass the issue of obedience. You're not going to grab your satisfaction. You really trust God, do you? Well, prove it." Verse 5. Then the devil takes him up into the holy city, Jerusalem, and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple and says unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, and if you're going to trust God so wonderfully as you said, then cast yourself down, for it is written." How interesting. Now who's quoting scripture? The devil. By the way, he misquotes the verse. Aren't you glad? "And for his own ends, it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." You're big on the Bible, and you're big on believing God. Hey, here's one God said, try it and prove it. Pretty subtle, right? You want to trust God? Here's a great opportunity. Do a swan dive off the pinnacle of the temple. See if he catches you and gives you a nice soft landing. And by the way, in case you're wondering whether that's his will, it says it in the Bible. Ooh, what subtlety. Satan is quoting the Bible, quoting Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He's eliminated the problem in the first temptation, and he's offered this option. "If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written." This is worse. This is a worse temptation. Here's a double sin. The sin really doesn't trust God in the right way, but more than that, it is the sin of presuming on God. You're testing God. In the first temptation, a peril existed. In the second one, you create the peril. Here you say, "God, here I go, catch me." And the psalmist said, "Lord, keep thy servant back from" what kind of sins? Presumptuous sins. And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. Jesus said to him, "It is written again, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test." You don't do that to God. My, so prodigious a sign as bailing right off the top of the temple and just settling down a nice soft landing like some kind of a comic book Superman. It would have been enough to convince everybody that this was the Messiah. I mean, that kind of stuff was really amazing. I mean, after all, Malachi said, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. And that would have been it. Is this what he wanted? Is this what God wanted? Did God expect his Messiah to pull off some fantastic stunt? Some magic trick? Not so. You read in Isaiah chapter 53 that there was no beauty in him, no comeliness, that he was despised, that he was rejected, that he was a man of sorrows, that he was acquainted with grief, that he was rejected by his people, that he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from judgment. You read all about his arrival, and it's all a negative, sad tragedy. That was never God's plan. No big, glamorous, hotshot routine. Public acceptance is never the proof of anything. Never. And John 1 tells us he came not for popularity, but he came to be hated, despised, rejected, and killed. John says he came unto his own received him not. Had he fallen to this temptation, he would have perverted his reason for coming. He would have perverted everything. He would have fouled up the whole plan of God. You're not to tempt God with your own plans. Jesus refused, and there are at least two good reasons, perhaps more. First of all, the one who seeks to attract man by providing them with sensations has embarked upon a procedure which never has an end, all right? If you're going to win the world by sensation, you better have a better trick tomorrow. It's the law of diminishing returns. To retain his power, he would have had to produce greater and greater sensations, and this year's sensations would have been next year's bore. His followers would have been lovers of sensation and not lovers of God. And it's exactly what they wanted, because in John 6, when he went up to the mountain and he fed them, they went across the sea and they were all there, remember, the next morning. And he said, you seek me not for the word that I teach, but for what? The food. You know what they thought up there? They thought, this guy's the greatest guy to come down a pike ever, folks. Free food. We got a welfare state you won't believe. He makes food. He creates food. Free food. And they followed him all over for the free food. If you want to attract people on that basis, that you'll have to just keep it up. And the day you don't come through with the goods is the day they all bail out. Secondly, Jesus knew that you never use God's power to test God. You don't go against what you know is God's will and God's plan to put pressure on God to force him to take care of you. There's no good seeing how far you can go with God. There's no sense putting yourself deliberately into a threatening situation. No sense in living recklessly, living needlessly, and then expecting God to get you out of it. Jesus refused the way of sensation. For it was the people's way. It was the wrong way. It was the way to failure. And to long for the sensation, and to long for the thing that's visible, and to long for the big miracle and the big sign and the big act is nothing but masked doubt, not trusting God. And so Jesus said, there's no sense in testing God. You want to know why? You know why there's no sense in testing God? Because there's nothing to what? There's nothing to prove. It's already proven. You don't need in your life to say, all right, God, I don't know whether you're for real, so I'm going to get myself in this mess and you get me out and show me you're for real. Listen, God has already proven himself real, right? Don't you put God to the test. You might jump and he just might not catch you. Jesus knew that had he tested God, he would have perverted the plan of God. It's a bad thing to test God. Trust the Father, Jesus says. He's been proven. You got to keep the tension, people, see, between not grabbing satisfaction and trusting that God will provide, and yet not shoving God to the place where you don't even use the means of grace available. So you can't bypass the means of grace and then expect God to be put to the test. That's a sin. So the tempter was defeated the second time. Jesus said, trust the Father. Do only His will. And take every means of grace to respond to His will. And now the devil drops the mask and stakes everything on one final desperate attempt to achieve his goal, the third temptation, verse 8. Again, the devil takes him into an exceedingly high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, I'm telling you, the devil pretty soon plays out his hand. And the real ugliness of the rotten character comes out. And I know he heard that, and I'm glad. Or if he didn't, somebody will report to him. He always plays out his hand. You know, he can't be subtle all the time. He finally says, what I really want is for you to worship me. That's the whole deal. That's the bottom line of the whole thing. Don't you see, that's the whole problem when he left heaven the first time, wasn't it? He couldn't stand being second string to the Trinity. Couldn't handle it. And here he is. That's his big issue. Verse 8. The devil takes him into an exceedingly high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. I don't know what they saw. Egypt, with its pyramids and the great Sphinx and the buildings and the treasures. Greece, Athens, Corinth, with all their splendor. Rome, the mistress of the world. And I don't know how far and what miraculous accommodation was provided so that they could see the kingdoms of the world. But they saw them. And you know something? Satan says, all these will I give you. And Jesus deserved them. And they were going to be his. And he really should have had them. And it all sounded so right. So first of all, he tempts him whether he's going to trust the Father's will. Then he tempts him to presume on the Father's will. And now he says, how about this? I'll even give you the Father's will. But not by the Father's means. See, there's always a catch. Psalm 2:8, God said, ask of me and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Psalm 2:8 was the promise of the Father to the Son that he was to have. But Satan says, compromise and get it my way. See, Christ can have it all. And it must have been a legitimate test because it would have meant bypassing what great event? The cross. The death that had been pictured in his baptism. He wouldn't have to be the sin offering to get the kingdoms of the world. He could just have all of it turned over to him. But he would have to sell his soul to Satan. Instead of the long, bitter road to the throne, just one short bow and he'd get it. He could rule at once. No shame, no glory, no hatred, no persecution, no animosity, no bitterness, no buffeting, spitting, crucifying, none of that. He could have it. Just what Satan told Eve, you shall be as God. Don't put your demands so high, Satan says to us. I mean, I'll give you what you want. You want a nice home. You want a nice car. You want happiness. You want money. You want these things. Don't seek first the kingdom of God and get them his way. Do it my way. I'll give the same stuff to you. God wants you to be prosperous. I'll make you prosperous. Don't put your demands so high. Wink a little at evil. Turn your head a little at questionable things. Follow the people. The temptation was to advance by retreating, to change the world by becoming like the world. And oh, strong temptation. Easily winning the world, but not God's way. In fact, as I thought about it, it would be nothing more than Christ playing the role of Antichrist. It would be the lamb becoming the beast. And Satan would succeed in having his world ruler and wouldn't even have to wait till the tribulation. But once more, our Lord gave a swift and decisive answer from Deuteronomy. The loyal servant of God makes no deals with Satan. And at the end of verse 10, he says, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Him only. He would never, ever compromise the single most important reality in all of the universe, that God and God alone is to be worshiped. Really, Satan was saying the end justifies the means, wasn't he? You get what you want. What's the matter how you get it? Satan comes at us like that. He suggests that in the world of commerce, the world of society, the world of politics. We can be somebody. We can get what we want. We can have what we need. We can fulfill our lusts. We can fulfill our desires. We can have our pride fantasies fulfilled. All we have to do is compromise and just go the world's way and seek to be popular on their terms and seek to do their sins and get their happiness and their material things. And we'll get it all. And we forget that God says he'd give it all to us, right? People, don't forget this. That in the kingdom that Jesus has prepared for his people, the whole world will be yours. Do you understand that? And that in the eternal state of the new heavens and the new earth, all of the possession of the universe will be yours. But don't seek to gain it sinfully. If you want happiness, let God give you happiness. Don't seek it at the expense of an immoral love affair. If you want comfort, let God make you comfortable. Don't seek to gain money, to be rich, to buy comfort. You see how Satan twists everything? Receive it on God's terms. So, what are the lessons that we see here? Satan will tempt us first to distrust the providential care of God. Take up your own problems. Get your own answers. Solve your own struggles. Grab your own satisfaction. Get happiness your own way. And then he will tempt us to presume in a wanton appeal to God's care. And you know something, people? Every time you sin, you are really presuming on God's forgiveness, aren't you? You're saying, God will forgive me. God will take care of me. I'm under the blood. I'm saved. Salvation forever. I'm okay. You're presuming on God. Don't tempt God. That's a sin. Thirdly, Satan will tempt you to fulfill your ambition for yourself, his way. Remember James and John? They sent their mother to Jesus. Jesus, my two boys would like to sit on the right and left hand in the kingdom. Oh, that is so ugly, isn't it? Listen. The Lord's going to give them a place of rulership in the kingdom in his good time. They don't need to seek it by personal ambition. Now listen, those are the three areas that Satan always attacks. First of all, distrusting the providential care of God. Then presuming on God by a wanton appeal to his existent grace. And thirdly, temptation to use your own ambition to fulfill the goals that God has already promised you, but on your terms, you're going to fulfill them in a wrong manner. Now, in this temptation, who do we turn to? We turn to Christ, and we see the victory. We keep our eyes on the Master, who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Satan always comes in the same areas. Now, let me show you something. Turn to 1 John chapter 2 as we come to a conclusion, verse 15. 1 John 2:15. Now, I want to show you something. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now watch verse 16. Here are the three areas of temptation. For all that is in the world, here it is, here's the sum of it all. The sum of the whole deal. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. And what's the third one? The pride of life. First thing, Satan comes to Jesus and he says, "You're hungry. Grab some satisfaction. Fulfill the hunger, the desire." What is that? The lust of what? The flesh. The lust of the flesh. And then he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple and he says, "Throw yourself down. Throw yourself down. You'll be a hero. You'll have instant prestige. You'll really be somebody." What's that? Pride of life. Then he shows him the kingdoms of the world. See all that you can see. Look at all that beauty. Look at all that grandeur. Bow down to me and I'll give it to you. What's that? Lust of the eyes. You see, the temptations go beyond the flesh and the eyes and the pride. They're deep and they're subtle and they're twisted and perverted and hidden and disguised. But it's those three avenues that are always used. Satan is like an enemy with only 3 points of attack. That's it. And so these are the areas where the temptation comes. Well, let's look at the triumph. What happened after this? This is great. Verse 10. Then said Jesus unto him, "Begone, Satan. Get out of here." I like that. Now he's not defeated. He just leaves. He comes back later. Again and again. And is finally defeated at the cross. The temptation failed, but the test succeeded. He is a worthy king. In the temptations, it was clear he was a perfect man. He never succumbed. A king indeed. And look what happened. I love this. Verse 11. And then the devil left him. Aren't you glad? Boy, when Jesus sends the devil away, he goes. I imagine he was hopping too. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. Listen, everything that the Father had promised him, he came. You know what I believe those angels brought? Food. For one thing. For another thing, worship. He could have gotten food his own way. He could have gotten worship by jumping off the temple. And I imagine they reinforced the fact that he was an obedient son in whom the Father was well pleased, and that one day that which he had been promised by Satan would be his. Angels came. Now let me suggest in closing some key things to remember. Watch for temptation at the high points of your spiritual life or when you just embark on the beginning of a new ministry. It's in the exhilaration of those moments that Satan wants to knock you down. No sooner was Christ out of the water of baptism than he was in the fire of temptation. Secondly, be careful of times of weakness and times when you're in evil surroundings. Jesus was in the wilderness and he was weak and Satan came. Thirdly, watch for your strengths, for they're the things Satan likes to push into sin. Fourth, watch for the subtlety of temptation and see in all of it Satan's overthrow of Christ. And I would sum it up by saying, be alert. The Lord said to the church at Sardis, watch. Watch. Watch, said Jesus in Mark, and pray lest you what? Enter into temptation. Watch and then pray. Finally, know the word. The word is the sword. The word is the sword. I really believe, people, that as we face temptation day by day, temptation is like, it's like rocks in shallow water. These jagged rocks stick out of the waves and they want to rip and shred the ship. But as we focus on Christ in his temptation, and as we watch, and as we pray, and as we feed on the Word, the tide comes in, and it's God's tide, and the water gets deep, and the ship just goes right across the top.
You've been listening to John MacArthur here on Grace to You. He's president of the Master's College and Seminary in the Los Angeles area. Today's lesson was the final installment of a study that can help you know how to respond to sin that you battle each day. The study is called Winning the Private War Against Temptation. Well, John, as you wind this study down, I think one of the most encouraging truths that you've emphasized for our listeners is that while Jesus never gave in to temptation, he definitely knows firsthand the pressure that each of us feels.
Yeah, that's an interesting thought, Carl, because people say, well, Jesus was perfect. He was never tempted. The temptation came at him from the outside. Temptation comes at us from the outside, the world around us, the devil and his concoctions, fabrications, and machinations. And think of it this way. Temptation comes at us. And we cave in at some point. We just do. We're not perfect, so we sin. We cave in. Jesus never caved in. There's a sense in which the fact that he never succumbed to the temptation meant the temptation never went away. In other words, the devil kept after him and after him and after him. Because he was perfect, he had to resist and resist and resist and keep on resisting. He wasn't just tempted that day at that place called the Devastation when Satan came to him. The New Testament refers to his many temptations. Satan kept it up, and he kept it up all the way into the garden, where he was coming at him so strongly that he was sweating blood, and he never caved in. The fact that he couldn't succumb to temptation, and he couldn't, didn't lessen the temptation, it increased the temptation. We fall, we cave in, we need help. Let me tell you, I'd like to send you a free book called Freedom from Sin. Freedom from Sin. It'll help you get the victory over sin in your life. Again, the title, Freedom from Sin, free of charge.
If you're wondering if this study has any value for you, answer this question. Are you battling the same temptations you fought last year? If so, the study could be a great help. Pick up a copy today. This study is available as a 2-CD album. The cost is $12 and shipping is free. Order it when you call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE or order at the website gty.org. You can also download the study free of charge in the MP3 format. And remember that virtually every message that John has preached in his 46 years of pastoral ministry are available at that site, gty.org. So go there today and download any of the 3,000-plus sermons from John. Now, this note, too, if you're finding this daily broadcast is helping you understand and apply God's Word, know that grace to you is listener-supported. Simply put, you have a direct hand in helping us take God's truth to people both in your community and around the world. If you've benefited and you'd like to make a donation, write to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur, thanks for tuning in today. We hope you have a great weekend. And keep in mind that Grace to You Television is available Sundays on DirecTV, channel 378. You can also watch that online at gty.org. And then join us next week for 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Do you drive the speed limit only when you see a cop? Work hard only when the boss is around? The question is, how's your integrity? John MacArthur helps you examine it on Mondays, Grace to You.